Good morning, Church in the Falls. God bless each of you. So nice to be back in person. Thank you for humoring me last week. I had been exposed to Julie for a solid 6 or 7 days at that point, and I had a few tiny symptoms myself. I did test negative, so, and we're both way out of our 10-day quarantine window, so we're good and safe now. But thank you for humoring me last week. I felt okay, but I was a little concerned about being here. And on that note, just those of you who are so sick of COVID, you can't stand it. Can I have a hoorah for that, right? But let's just pretend it's an awful cold, an awful flu, and let's do our best to respect one another, all right? Like 6 foot distances, and if you can wear a mask, survive it, please do so. And you know what, most importantly, I keep telling my kids is don't lick the doorknobs, please. Can we just not do that? I think we'll be better if we can just move to that point. Anyways, this is just that time of year where there's all kinds of colds. I think I may have had something different than COVID, and that's why I tested negative. So whatever it is, there's something going around. Let's just be careful to not give it to each other. Also, for those of you online, thank you. I want to encourage you to send prayer requests in. Lindy Raspberry is online this morning and sent a prayer request, and I want to address that right now. Her coworker Casey has had 2 miscarriages and is now pregnant, and the baby has developed some problems to the point that the doctors are suggesting she abort the baby, and that is really frustrating her, as you can imagine. So Casey is upset, and so we want to pray for Casey and baby Ellie. Would you guys join me for a minute, and let's send our prayers to her today. Father, we just want to lift up Casey and baby Ellie right now. Lord, you know exactly what is needed in this situation, and Lord, we pray boldly for miraculous healing. We pray that that baby would develop just perfectly. We have seen it 1,000 times where the doctors say one thing and the baby is all good. And we pray that that would be the case here. We pray especially for Casey today and her heart and the anxieties and the fears and the stresses that she feels. And Father, we pray for Lindy as well, that you would give her the strength to be the kind of coworker and friend that she needs to be. Allow her to speak and to be present and to encourage in ways that are significant. Father, we just pray a blessing over this whole situation. Lord, be present and do the thing that only you can do and bring about a miracle, Lord. We just want to celebrate that with you as we hear news that is good going forward, Lord. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you all. Well, you know that what we're all about here is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and what? And making him known. And we do that by embracing God, encouraging each other, and equipping the church to engage the world. This is what we do to bring about that vision. And another saying we have here is that we're a family anyone can belong to. And that's significant in this particular season especially. We're asking the question, why did God send a baby? And the answer, the simple answer is, it takes a child to raise a village. At the end of the day, there's something about the vulnerability of a human baby that draws people together. And that is why everyone is welcome to the family of God. That is God's purpose from day one, to the degree that he sent his own son into this world as one of us in order to connect and to draw all people to himself. It is a huge reality. You know, you can say a lot about God. He's too far. He's too distant. You can say a lot about people. They're irritating. They're frustrating. And there's some truth to those elements. It's hard to know how to navigate that. But when God comes and becomes flesh and does what he did in this world, it's really hard to dislike Jesus. I mean, you really got to work hard. Most religions think Jesus is awesome. I don't believe that he was really this or really that, and they might quantify it. But Jesus is the man, and he is serious, and he is amazing. And it's because of that sacrifice and that incarnation, just being here in the first place. It's mind-boggling. And I think that is the beauty of what's going on. Even on the cross, Jesus made this prophecy that when he is lifted up, he will what? He will draw all people to himself. I don't know if you guys have ever heard a guy by the name of Rich Little. He was the vice assistant to the president in Harding. I don't remember his exact title. But I love the guy because he had a really cool Australian accent. That's like the coolest accent, in my opinion. I loved it. And so whenever he would speak in chapel, I would always lean in. And there was this one time I remember he said this, and it vividly stuck in my mind to this day. And it's 23 years ago or something like that now. He said that in Australia, the land is so big that you can't put fences. And in fact, there's one giant fence there that you can read about. It's enormous, but it's a rarity because it's so expensive. When you got thousands of acres, how do you protect it from the outside and trap all your animals in? He said, so what we do, because it's a dry area, is we just put a watering hole in the middle. Pretty savvy, right? Because if you draw everybody back to the middle, you don't have to worry about them getting out. That is the vision of how God does things. He doesn't say, thou shalt not, and put a bunch of boundaries to protect us and trap us in. He does them to say, hey, what you really want is here. You're thirsty, right? Well, I'm thirsty. There's the watering hole. And you can't go but so far from the watering hole and you need another drink and you come back. It's the savvy way God does it. I think the incarnation represents that. It's God bringing himself here. Emmanuel, God with us. You can get only so far away from that and you have to go, okay, wait a minute. Jesus, time out. How could a loving God let these... I get all that, but Jesus, I mean, come on. You can't get too far away from that. And I think that is God's vision. He doesn't push us. He draws us, even all the way through Jesus on the cross. And that was the vision that God has. And then Jesus makes a statement, if you recall. The Son of Man did not come to just give life, but to give it abundant life. Remember that phrase in John 10:10? I want to spend a little time on that because here's a big question. What does that mean? What is abundant life? It's clearly more than just life, right? Those who sin die. Those who don't live, those who are redeemed by Jesus live forever, apparently, John 3:16, right? So there's that element, but then there's this abundant life. What is that about? It's not just life. So you live forever. Great. Is that it? What does abundant mean? What is Jesus getting at here? I mean, does it mean that we're always going to be happy? Anybody believe that? Just think about it for a second. Jesus said he's not just going to give you life, but abundant life. Does that mean there's no pain? Can't say that that would be true. What about that we're always satisfied? There's a sense of satisfaction. Is that abundant life? Or what about balance? It's a little bit better. Or harmony, where things work together as they should and amplify one another, right? That's kind of beautiful. Live in harmony, the Bible says. That's getting a little closer. Maybe the word shalom. The Hebrew word shalom, just the word for peace, right? Shalom. Well, in the Hebrew culture, it's much bigger than just that simple translation. It's a greeting. It's a goodbye. It's like aloha kind of idea in Hawaii. It's a bigger concept. It means this whole balance of life and self and everything's good with you. Shalom, right? It's a powerful statement. Just as that means more, we need to think that's kind of starting to tap into maybe that abundance. What does it look like to have an abundant life? Is it just financial wealth? Could be. But, I mean, are we going to come in here and say, Jesus came not to just let me live, but to let me live rich? I mean, would you believe that? Some people teach that. I don't think that's a very biblical concept. So I want us to explore just a little bit today abundance and specifically God's design and how to bring it about. Abundance. So let's just do a quick word study. Roll with me here for a second. In Luke 12:15, Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. So clearly there's something abundant that is bad as well. So keep that in mind. But here's the first one, Romans 3:1. What advantage is there being Jewish? That's the word. Very much there. What advantage? As in, if I got to suffer all this stuff and it's just life, that's no good. What advantage? That's the word. So one idea of abundance is an advantage. Interesting way to look at it. Or 2 Corinthians 9:1. There is no need to write about these things. Because you already know it. And if I just wrote about it, it would be over and abundant. It'd be too many words. It'd be extra. You don't need all that, right? It's over and beyond what we need. So life where we have beyond what we need. Abundance. Or here's another one. John 10:10, as we just read about. The thief comes to steal. Jesus comes to bring life and life abundant. Kind of to take away and give. Kind of that visual, right? Then Mark 6:51. They were completely amazed. Not just normal amazed. They were abundantly over the top amazed. Not just normal life, but over a top abundant life. So there's something extra and more than. You get the vibe here. Here's another words from Jesus, Matthew 5:47. If you only greet your brothers, you're doing no more than all the other people in the world. So God expects us not just to love our friends, right, but love our enemies too. If we just love our friends, we're doing the same thing everybody else is. And he wants us to do what? More. And there's that word, abundant. Something bigger at stake here. And then Matthew 5:37, same context. It's the opposite, same word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Beyond that, anything beyond that is evil. So again, anything beyond, if you're just whipping lather and adding words, oh, I promise, I swear on my mama's grave, and right? That's evil. Well, just yes, no, let it be simple. Because anything above that, abundantly so, is evil in this particular case. So you see, it's not a good or bad word in and of itself. What the description here is, something above and beyond. So what makes life special? You're going to have more of that. Kind of reminds me when Jesus is teaching. He says, those of you who leave father and mother and friends and family and money and things, you're going to have tenfold in this life and the next. There's abundance there, right? That directly fits his definition. So what kind of family, what kind of resources, what kind of provision is God making in this abundant life? It's a promise of God. I want to take that seriously. It's not enough just to live. God has something bigger. Then there's this parousia, which is the same word, it's just the verb form. And you see that in a couple of places. One of them is, our righteousness must surpass the righteousnesses of Pharisees. Same context in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Same word here. It's not enough just to keep the rules, Jesus said. That's irrelevant. Our righteousness must go beyond. It must be abundantly beyond what the Pharisees. It must include things like love and mercy and holiness and compassion and things that the Pharisees were not so good at. Again, John 10:10, Jesus comes to bring something, life and abundant life. The Satan, however, the first part of that verse, John 10:10, he comes to steal, destroy, to take. So here's your visual right here. If you want to look at this word abundant, here's what's going on. In the context, Satan comes to take more. Jesus comes to give more. You could tweet that. Satan comes to take more. Jesus comes to give more. Here's what it looks like. You're thinking, but I want this in my life, right? And there's this anxiety. And Satan says, hey, will you really die if you eat that fruit? You think, yeah, I want more. You see how he's lying to you by telling you you're going to get more. And what happens when you eat the fruit? He takes from you your life. The day you eat this, you will surely... Did you gain or lose when you ate the fruit? I say you because we've all eaten the fruit. See how Satan does that, right? You really want more, legit. Satan says, hey, you can have more, legit, but the wrong way. And so we take, because Satan is interested in taking more from us. And Jesus is coming and saying, just trust me. You want more. I want you to have more. I came to give you life, not just life, but more than life, abundant life. So I want you to keep that in your mind. There's something special God has, and that is for this world and the next. We're not just waiting on our new bodies. There's something God has for us right here. And that is the part that I think we miss. And I want to talk into that direction today a little bit. It's the difference between surviving and thriving. It's the ideal life. It's the goal of what God created mankind to be about. Sometimes I think we think about this tree here. Look at this picture. That's not a thriving tree. It's kind of sad, right? I think when we think that's life, and the next picture, go ahead, is abundant life. We're just a little bit taller, right? There's life, and there's abundant life, right? Do you think that's what Jesus is talking about here? Why would he be so excited about it? Why would he counterplay it against the enemy of the world? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Maybe it's like this next picture. It's a little more dynamic with color and contrast and immersion and light and beauty, right? A little bit better image. Or even the next picture with contrasting colors and depth and shadow. Or even the next one where it adds the same beauty and color and adds a rainbow there to the right. See that? Rainbows are real big for God, right? The color and the promise. I'll never do this again. God's promise comes with a rainbow. This is the visual of abundant life. Does your life look that bad? Think about that. If your life doesn't look like that, then there's something more for you. I noticed when I typed to Julie, I love you, And I don't know if it's my thumb hitting the I versus the O. I'm not sure what that is. But it comes out, I live you. Right? Every time. I live you. I don't live you. I love you. Right? And I go back. It's the I and the O. And now autocorrect is so beautiful. Now it knows that I want to write, I live you. And so when I write, I love you, it'll change it to, I live you. And I'm like, no, Siri, back to the, you know. I have to fight with that. I live you, I love you. It's an O versus an I. It's a circle versus a straight line. It's a really small difference. But I think it is a cosmic difference as well. The difference between living and abundant life, I think, is loving. The difference between living and abundant life is loving. It's the passion that goes in the life that makes it different. It makes it beautiful and vibrant. Would you agree with that? Think about your happiest times in your life. Do they involve some form of love with your children, your spouse, your friends, your family, those moments that you sit around the Christmas tree and you're like, oh, just that moment is peaceful and beautiful and wonderful and it's vibrant and you know this is what it's all about. Or vice versa, the moments when you don't have that and you feel alone and scared, right? It's pretty easy. Satan comes to take that away from you. Jesus is coming to say, look, I want to give you more vibrant life. And the difference between life and abundant is the difference between living and loving. I want to stick that in your mind. Because I think that difference in the O versus the I is huge. Rows versus circles. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. You heard the song Away in a Manger, right? Sang it. Beautiful, simple song. The difference between that, though, and say, O Holy Night, where the soul felt its worth. There's a gravitas between the two. You could hear the difference. One is, oh, I like that song. Let's move to the next one. The other one is, okay, I need to stop for a minute. Right? I want to share with you another example of that. Two songs about prayer, both two of my favorite songs, and I love them. I found the best recording of each, and I want you to hear if you can experience the difference. The same theme, but one consider living, the other consider abundant. All right? The first one is Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Thy wings shall my petition bear to Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since He bids me seek His face,
pause a minute. Satan would come and say, that's pretty and that's life, but if you want to have better life, you probably should get rid of the one on the right. Think about it. And if you believe that, he will take from you and it will sound less angelic. But I want to tell you, that is normal life. Living life is beautiful. You wake up in the morning and you're breathing. Hallelujah. There's something beautiful already. Most people in the world get that. And it is nice. All right. I love this song and I love that version of it. But compare that to another song about prayer that has a gravitas. And I want you to experience the gravitas. You know this song probably. If not, it's going to stop in your tracks. Push play.
La luce che tu hai,
I pray we'll find your light.
Nel cuore resterà,
and hold it in our heart.
A ricordarci che
when stars go out each night,
l'eterna stella se nella mia preghiera,
le bispia
quanta fede c'è,
quanta fede c'è.
that makes you go, ah. Oh. And that is not even a third of the song. There's two or three movements in that song that I think are even more beautiful than that. It's just, wow. Written for those two individuals, ironically, by the person directing behind them. That's the kind of gravitas. There's something different. There's nothing wrong with either song, but you can feel the difference, can you not? What does God have in mind for you? It's not just life, eternal. That is beautiful. We don't die anymore because of our sin. Because of the blood of Jesus, we now live. And we will live into eternity with God. But there's more. And I don't want us to miss the more. The abundant life. The gravitas of the complexity. The way you feel between those two songs is an opportunity to experience life in this world at another level. And I think that that is where Satan has taken. He didn't take our life. He's taken, no, some of us he has. Depression, there's some brokenness that many people wrestle with. Satan's going to take as much as he can, okay? But most of us can see that as not a good idea, and we work towards this middle ground, but we never really aim for what God has in mind for us. Jesus came into the world to experience it, like we experienced that song, so that we could then experience him. Like we experienced that song. Something abundant. It's more than. And it's really important that we understand the gravitas. Here's the secret. I want to tell you a secret that is so powerful. If you'll get this, it will change your life. Y'all ready for this? There's a fancy word in the Bible that we translate fellowship. The word is koinonia. In fact, you probably know that word. It's almost an English word now because we use it so many times. The koinonia farm you've heard of. There's koinonia ministries all over the place. It's the word we translate fellowship and partnership and connection. But it, in the Greek culture, is a mammoth word. It is not just, oh, fellowship, right? Handshake and have a meal together. No, it is a much grander word. It has significance in Aristotle and Plato. It has significance in the New Testament. It is a big word. And it has something to do with this direct interconnection one to another. It is a supernatural experience. It is where we experience something broader. It requires vulnerability. It requires innocence like a child. It requires awkwardness when people are together and they don't belong sometimes. The beauty of what Jesus does is he brings all these ragamuffin people, as we've been talking. He raises the village. And we all sit there and we think, I don't like any of you, but the baby is pretty awesome. So what do I do with that? And in that moment, koinonia happens. And when koinonia happens, abundant life follows. It is the secret to enjoying life, like that song, is working it out with other people that you don't like. Hearing conversations from people who are opposite, culturally, gender, racial backgrounds, understandings of language, different neighborhoods, different roles. Blue collar, white collar. When you sit with people who are different than you and you try to understand them, it's difficult. But eventually what happens is koinonia. And from koinonia comes abundant life. That is what Satan is trying to take from you. And the way he's saying is, do you really want to have to deal with those people over there? They're so weird. And you're like, well, I got to love them, but I don't have to get to know them. And that is true. You can still go to heaven without that. But why would you skip that second song to settle on the first? The gravitas. Why would you miss that? Jesus didn't come to just give you life. He came to give you abundant life. And we think, oh, abundant life means I'm going to have more money and a better job and I can live in my mansion all by myself and be happy. It is the exact opposite. It is a gravitas of life that involves direct connection with community. Church is built for that entire purpose. And again, we miss it. Circles, lines, O, I. The difference is huge. Right here, a rose. They're eyes. You see that? Everybody's looking at me. Nobody's looking at one another. You're taking in information like a barcode made of lines. And it's great, but that's it. If you take the straight line and you bend it, what does it become? A circle. Now suddenly you're facing each other. And there's an intimacy that must be generated. And you have to look at each other in the eye and agree that you're human and I'm human, just like Jesus, and we're here together. And even though I'm not sure about you, I'm sure about the one who brought me to you. And so I'm going to have to figure this out. Circles are better than rows. Our entire church model in America has been built around rows. And it is an unbiblical model. Hear me say that out loud. It is an unbiblical model. It is never shown in the first century. The only time we see this in the first century is when Paul comes to town. When there's an exception to the rule. When someone is going to speak and they need a place for everybody to hear. It's a barcode situation. We need 2,000 people to hear. Well, everybody come together. It's a great thing. But it is not church. What we do on Sunday mornings in this room is not the way the church designed it. And I'm going to say that boldly, and I don't say that lightly. I say that loudly and directionally. This is where a church needs to go. We need to be small. Jesus never made a megachurch. He made small pockets. Now, there's a place for getting together on Sunday. Don't hear me say this wrong. But it is secondary to the primary of what God designed. Koinonia cannot happen in this room. Because not a one of you are talking. Not a one of you are learning from one another. Not a one of you are uncomfortable. And if you are, you're just barely trying to get out the door. There's no meal together. We had Lord's Supper and not a one of you talked about it. You see the problem. God designed something and we are missing it. It's the abundant life. And I believe strongly and can support this biblically with a series if we had time. But I'm just giving you the overview today. Circle versus line. It is a huge, huge difference. It's the strongest shape in architecture, in nature. The stress is equally distributed across the entire arc and not just at one point. The more you focus on one point with a line, the more brittle and breakable it is. Thus, the arc is perfect. Circles allow for us to share our burdens. How many one another passages have you read in the Bible, right? There's a bunch of them. How do you do that in this? Where do you do that then, is the question I ask. That's your abundant life that you're missing. That's where it is. Well, how do I spend time with John and Jane? And how is that happy? Because it feels, no, not happy. Although eventually happy. Gravitas, beauty, dynamic, artistic. The one that, where you leave the meeting and you go, wow, I'm a different person now because of that experience. That's what we all want. It makes you significant in life. It makes you important because you have a place. And in a room this size, you don't have a place. In a small group, you do. Your voice is heard. You're seen. You're understood. What you say matters. Circles versus rows. You can take that row and bend it and create a circle. But here's the thing. If you've got a circle, the only way to bend it back to a thing, you got to break the circle. When you break it and bend it back, you still got all the pressure. But now you got to break it, pressure, and then end up with a row again. Whereas if you take a row and just put a little pressure on it, it becomes a circle. I want to ask you to consider this. What if I were to put pressure on you in this row and say, let's not be rows. Let me pressure you to get together with brothers and sisters. To the point, again, I've said this to all the leadership, so I'm going to say it out loud. This is what I would do if I were completely in charge here at Church in the Falls. I'm going to say it out loud. Hear me today. I would scrub Sunday morning completely and we'd go to home church. And then this would be a special occasion. Just as it was in the first century. Now, that's politically incorrect in our theological realm of New Testament church in America. I get that. But it really shouldn't be. So I want you to hear how big of a deal this is, biblically. Study it yourself. There's not a single evidence of a church in the first century that was geared like we are. It's always the church that meets at Chloe's house. It's always the gathering here and there. It's always a small pocket. And then those small pockets get together occasionally. Don't hear me wrong. They were met at the temple courts. We see that in Acts. But those were special occasions. That was not the routine. How do we get back to that? And I want to challenge you to think as we go into the new year, we're going to focus that way. We're going to learn some things and try to develop ourselves interpersonally. Because if we don't, we are missing out on abundant life. Acts chapter 2, they met daily in their homes and had fellowship. There's Koinonia. That's what they did. That's huge. What I don't want us to do is say, well, we got to have Sunday morning church, so let's make sure we do that. And then also, we got to add all these other things. It can't happen that way. It's got to be the other way around. I want to challenge you to think about what does that look like in your individual life. And as our leadership gets on board with how we're going to focus on. We've been talking about small groups. That's one of the ways that we're going to do that here. We feel like it's so important. It's critical in order to grow in abundant life. It's circle versus row. It's just that simple. We always know that there's something that separates. But when Peter says, be holy as God is holy, and he quotes the Old Testament, do you think he's saying, be holy as God is? I want you to you and sit over here quietly as a monk and you and God talk and be holy. Set apart, right? Be holy as God is holy. How is God holy? Does he separate himself from the Son and the Spirit? Or does he live in a community for a purpose set apart? God has said we should be holy the same way he is holy. Living in community, separate and apart for a purpose, in community together. Together apart. It's a little different than what we think. It's not come to church and develop ourselves spiritually. It's not our personal savior. That's never a biblical concept. It's a matter of our body of believers together working, struggling, and most importantly, trying to figure each other out. And in that gray, in that discomfort, in that bending is where koinonia happens. And in koinonia follows what? Abundance. That's how it works. I challenge anybody to show me otherwise. Biblically, that's the way it's set up. It's always been that way. And we get away from it for convenience and things. Let's read a little bit. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. How do we have the power to do this is really what he's addressing here. Again, this is a series linked topic. I'm just going to give you highlights. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness, that's kind of that abundant idea, has already been deposited in us by his divine power. So how are we going to do this? Divine power. God has orchestrated it and given us funding, so to speak, for it. All right? For all of this was lavished upon us. That sounds abundant right there. Through the rich experience of knowing him who was called by his name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Again, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making him known. This imagery of experience is divine power funded. So catch that. Then he goes on. As a result of this, he has given you a magnificent promises that are beyond all price. That sounds abundant too. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership. Anybody want to guess what that word is? Koinonia. We can experience koinonia with the divine nature. Divine power funding divine nature. That is abundant life. And it comes through the experience of God and the experience of each other. Just as the great commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. There's something about that horizontal that feeds the vertical. It's always been that way, and it is true here too. And we don't get that in this context. Anybody remember the show Heroes? That guy in the middle is one of the main characters. He can fly. And his brother there to the left is kind of jealous of him because he can't do anything. And he's like, how did you get the DNA to fly? And I'm like this pitiful guy. And then there's a scene in which something happens urgently and that middle guy flies and catches him. And he's like, oh, I guess I do have a power. Here's the cool thing. His brother has the ability to take on any power by simply touching the person. Well, that makes him exponentially cooler than the other guy. And that's how the show changes in that particular moment. But what I want you to see is that is the idea of this divine nature. Through participation with God, we pick up his qualities in a supernatural divine power way. The divine power brings about the divine nature. That is not a little thing. And it is in participation with one another that it happens. And if you connect all the dots from this word koinonia and Acts chapter 2 and the way that the church worked together in the first century and this passage from Peter, again, it's a long study, but just trust me. That's what's going on. That's how we take the divine nature. That's how we gain those powers, if you want to call them that. That supernatural gravitas of being holy and set apart as a community. The dynamic nature of that is done through the connection of koinonia. Someone has translated koinonia as interpenetration. I mean, that's a big word, right? Think about that. That's heavy. It's almost like, what? That's the nature of what's going on here. That is the word. That is the concept that has always been there. Revelation 7:9, every tribe and nation standing before the throne. And it's almost like a sea of noise. The diversity all together singularly. That's koinonia. That's the visual that we see. Heaven is going to be that. It's always been that way. That's why love covers a multitude of sin. That's why it binds them all together in perfect harmony. Why would we need that if it wasn't geared the entire purpose to be together as a community? Anybody ever heard the term sacraments? It's a good high church word, or ordinance. It's kind of the less high church word. We don't talk about any of those here at church in the Falls, okay? But there are two that we would consider that, baptism and Lord's Supper. We do baptism every week, and we believe Lord's Supper is a critical part of our conversion to God, right? Most of you probably believe that. Do you realize that Jesus set both of those in motion, but there's a third one that we never do or never talk about that is equally as valuable as the other two? I didn't realize this until I'm sitting with some of my other brothers and sisters from around the church world, and they start talking about the sacrament. I'm like, what? And then I went, oh, you're right. Oh, my goodness. Remember when Jesus instituted? Like, the last thing he says is go into all the world and baptize. There's one, right? And the Last Supper, he sits down, and that Last Supper becomes the ordinance of Holy Communion that we celebrate today. But before he did Holy Communion, remember what he did? The Bible explicitly says in John 13, 1, when Jesus realized that all things had been placed under his control, he is the Mac Daddy boss of the universe, is what it's saying. He picked up a towel and began to wash feet, as if that's the reason why, to show something. And then he says to his apostles, more verbally than ever any baptism or Lord's Supper, he says, you call me Lord and Master, and you should, because I am the boss of the universe. That's the context. You should. So if I wash your feet, you better wash each other's feet. When's the last time you've washed a feet? I didn't make that up. Most churches, let me say it differently. A lot of churches I've been exposed to recently consider that one of the ordinances. They regularly do it monthly, yearly. It just makes you go, wait a minute, how did we miss that? It's so loud and so big. Oh, well, we do it differently here. We clean each other's toilet bowls, right? When's the last time you cleaned someone else's toilet? Oh, we still got a problem. However you want to look at it, figuratively or literally, we don't do that. How do you do that when you're not with people? How do you deal with people's weirdnesses? Their gross, nasty feet. Who loves to see feet on Facebook? Isn't that like the coolest thing, right? Hey, look at my toes. I got this bad infection. If you're on Facebook, please don't do that. We don't want to see it. That's koinonia. When we deal with each other's nasty feet, that's koinonia. Now, why would I want to bend myself into that? Trust me, that's abundant life. That's what we're missing, is that servitude one to another. Where we deal with each other's idiosyncrasies and differences. That is an ordinance set up by Jesus himself. You must do this one to another. So I want to ask you again, when do we do that in this context? We could formally break down the things and wash each other's feet in this big room. Many churches do it. I don't know. I don't think that gets to the point of this. I think it's in our home groups when we love one another. When we stop our lesson to pray with Jane because Jane is falling apart because life has hit her hard. And you love on Jane and you spend some time with her and you pray over her and you call her on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And you go and meet her and help her with that thing that happened. That is koinonia, and that brings abundant life. You sleep well at night in abundance. How do we do that in church on Sunday morning? A hug and a handshake and a holy high five is just not what this is. It's life, but it's not abundant. 1 John 4:20 says, how can you love someone you can't see when you don't love someone that you can see? The reason why it takes a child to raise a village is because Jesus had to put flesh on. Because we can't love God who we can't see if we can't love someone that we can. And for us today, as Jesus said so eloquently, blessed are you because you saw and believed, Thomas. But blessed are those who can believe when they haven't seen. Our choice of seeing is each other. How we love each other here is the only way we can love God, because of the way God has set it up. That is koinonia. All right, there's more to say about that. I'm going to quit because it's late. But I just want to put the gravity of this out there, okay? Be praying and thinking about this as we go into 2022. We've got to do better as a church because we are missing the mark of what God has set up from the very beginning. Even in the very beginning of marriage, God made a helpmate. Anybody want to translate that word, helpmate? Literally in the Hebrew, it is opposite one. God brings opposites together. How can the hand say to the foot? And on it goes. We are intended to be uncomfortable. There's the bending. The circles are better than rows. Let's pray together. Father, we are mindful of just how difficult this challenge is. But Father, I trust because of what I've read in your word, and I trust it, that the uniqueness of being unified in diversity and the koinonia that comes out of that is so special and so amazing that it is worth our time. Father, we trust that. Father, I commit to lead this church as far down that path as I can. And I pray that you would move each of us to be open-minded and open-hearted to go in the same direction. Give us good ideas so that as we navigate the culture of Northeast Ohio and America and all the discomforts that we deal with, give us wisdom in how to do that well so that we may bring about this koinonia because we desire that abundant life. Father, help us and give us power, the divine power you've promised, so that we can encounter and participate in the divine nature. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need to respond today in any way, please feel free to do so. I'll be over here. There's a prayer room right outside. Reach out during the week. But let's stand together, and if you need to respond, do so now. Let's sing together.